Our passage this evening is Psalm chapter 95. Psalm chapter 95. And as you turn to this psalm, there's one thing I want to point out quickly, and that is that this psalm has two sections, and each section has a different speaker. So verses 1 through 7 are from the voice of likely the chief priest, and then the second section is from the voice of God. So there'll be a change in tense halfway through the psalm, and that is why. Psalm chapter 95. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, and this is the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Lord, we thank you that your word reveals to us the eternal word, the Son, Jesus Christ, who is our salvation, Lord. We thank you that you have gathered us as a people to sit under your word as it is proclaimed. We pray that your spirit moves by your word amongst us, that we might come dependently as those under your word, seeking to be changed by your word, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whom should we worship? Why should we worship? How should we worship? All these are addressed in this psalm. But this psalm isn't shaped like some lesson, like a didactic Sunday school class, which aims at instruction. Rather, it's shaped as a command. Come, sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Shout to the rock of our salvation. Here, the first verse of this psalm presents us with the main thrust of the psalm, or at least the first seven verses, and that is to worship the Lord, worship our Lord. But as we continue this psalm, in verse 7, we notice something changes, something is wrong, and what we notice is we are by nature disobedient. Though we are able to worship the Lord, we don't desire to worship the Lord. We don't want to worship. We don't want to listen. We don't desire to enter his presence. We will not render God thanksgiving or praise. Instead, we're prone to wander, prone to walk in disobedience. We wander astray from our true calling, our true purpose, to glorify God, to worship God, and to enjoy him forever. Instead of pursuing our ultimate good, the supreme God of all creation, our loving Lord and Savior, we pursue idols. We build up ourselves as gods. We set ourselves on small thrones. We worship ourselves instead of our Creator. We glorify ourselves instead of our King. We enjoy ourselves instead of our Savior. But hear this. If you think that elevating yourself is the best thing you could be doing, if you think you are strong, you'll be made weak. If you think you are mighty, you'll be made humble. If you think you're invincible, you will be defeated. Unless with Paul you can cry out, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" Unless with Paul you constantly turn back to Jesus Christ, your Savior, and throw yourself at his feet and joyously worship him. Unless you gaze upon the cross and upon Christ's work, and then you take up your own cross, mortifying your sin, fighting your temptations, and constantly returning to the feet of Jesus. So we see here that, as we are commanded in this first section, to praise God, to worship God, and to make a joyful noise to God. And then in the second section, we are called to abandon our disobedience and hear God, to set aside our coldness and rejoice in God, to set aside our rebelliousness, and then to submit to God, to abandon our unbelief and praise God. So we're going to look at this psalm in 3 points. First, worship the Lord joyfully, verses 1 through 5. Second, worship our Lord reverently, verses 6 through 7. And finally, worship the Lord obediently, verses 8 through 11. Worship the Lord joyfully, worship our Lord reverently, worship this Lord obediently. Now looking at verses 1 through 5, this first section begins with 4 parallel exhortations. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now, the first thing you might notice is this constant refrain. Let us. This is congregational. This command is for all of us together. This command conjoins us together as a body. It's a command for public worship. Let us, let us, let us. This command here is for us all to come and worship as a body, as a congregation, not as separate individuals, but as individuals who are part of the people of God, the bride of Christ. We are called as eyes, as ears, as hands, as feet to come and worship the Lord together as one body. The second overarching thing in this first section is this word, come. It's the overarching command of the psalm. Come, let us sing to the Lord. We here are commanded to come into the Lord's presence, to shout before him with joy. Come. And what this here implies is that we're coming from somewhere into the presence of God. We are coming from the world into the congregation, from our various vocations into the people of God, from our jobs to worshiping God together, singing his praises. We are coming before God on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, to glorify his name, just as Israel came to the temple and worshiped the Lord together. The people of God come together and praise God. Now, most fundamentally, what we are doing when we come to worship God is we are entering his presence. And as we enter the presence of God, as we enter, we are called to set aside our disobedience. As we encounter the Lord, we're not to do it on our own terms, but rather, because he's the one calling us, we are to do it as he commands us to do. We are to worship obediently as we are commanded. God initiates worship. And then we see he calls us to worship joyfully and reverently. Now, how are we called into the presence of someone? How do we come into the presence of someone who is omnipresent, who is everywhere? Is that not somewhat a contradiction? Well, it is not, obviously, because it's in the Bible. But we come into the presence of God as the presence is the manifestation, the showing of God's acts. It's where God is most present, is where He is most acting in creation, where He has His effects made known. And the place where He foremost has His effects made known, where His glory is most shown, where His love is most shown, is in the church, in Christ's bride, because we are the people prepared by God, by Christ, to come and worship Him. We are where His glory is shown, because we come into His glory to worship Him. So we see here that we are called together to come as the people of God to worship Him. And then we see how we are to worship Him. Sing! Make a joyful noise. Now, about 15 minutes ago, I was coming much closer to making a noise than singing. But what joyful noise literally would translate to is something along the lines of shout. It's a battle cry, or more literally, after the battle, crying out victoriously. And how do we sing? How do we shout together? We do it with thanksgiving and songs of praise. We are to worship the Lord joyously. Joy because of who God is. Joy because of what He has done for us. Who He has shown Himself to be. We are to be joyful in response. The psalmist tells us why we're to be joyful in verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountain are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So we see here, first and foremost, we are to worship God because He is a great God. Worship is an acknowledgement of who God is. So we're not coming here and worshiping without any knowledge. We're coming here because we know God and we know who He is. We're recognizing the super abundance and limitless of God's majesty. Our worship is to be without measure because our God is without measure. There is to be no end to our praises because there is no end to God's glory. In worship, we recognize the supreme worth of God because He's of supreme worth. Worship is our amazed response when we come before the One who is full of goodness, truth, and beauty. Worship is the celebration, our celebration of God's utter magnitude and holiness. Worship is our response to the fact that God is God. He is the One who is supremely great, incomparable to all of creation. He is the One before whom all else fades and in whom all things hold together. And this leads the psalmist into acknowledging God as the great King. In God's wholeness, in who He is, He creates the earth. In His hands He formed the mountains, sea, the dry land. God is the Creator. He did what no man can do. He created out of nothing. He, out of His fullness, created everything. All of creation has been formed by His hands. So in coming to the Lord in worship, we are recognizing this, and we are setting aside wrong notions, sinful notions, the self-important images we have built up of ourselves, that we might be the ones who control destiny. We control the future. That we can pick apart nature, dissect it. We can dissect the beauty of creation and know each one of its parts. And instead, we're recognizing and acknowledging that God alone fully grasps, He alone fully comprehends, and in Him alone do all things hold together. Then we see God not only creates, He governs, He upholds all things. What this means is that all things in their substance should draw us to the one who sustains and upholds them. What that means is that when we look at the trees, when we look at the ocean, when we look at God's creation, we should be drawn back to their creator, to their sustainer. When we meditate on God's creation, we should be drawn back to God. And it should cause us to want to worship Him more, to worship Him greater, to respond with joy. What this means is that orthodoxy, knowledge rightly of who God is, of what God has made, should not be dead. Dead orthodoxy is an oxymoron. Instead, we should respond with joy. Knowledge of who God is, meditation on God's work must draw you to worship if you truly understand it. Then the psalmist leads us to recognize that God is above all gods. Now, this isn't just because all gods are false gods, because all gods don't actually exist. Not just because God created us and these pagans created their gods, but rather God is above all gods because He is above even their conception of God. They don't conceive of God as all-comprehensive, all-great, the infinite creator. God is above the conceptions of God that the writer of the psalm was dealing with. And then we see God made all things, including us. So we're to worship Him. We are creators dependent upon our Creator. Because God is our Creator, we owe Him praise, joyful praise, songs of praise, shouts of joy. So we see that because God is our Creator, we are to worship Him joyfully. Is your worship joyful? When you're here worshiping God, are you joyful? Does God's creation bring you joy? And maybe if it does not, maybe you should be stopping and pausing in your daily life, meditating upon God, who God is, looking at God's creation and seeing that it shows the utter magnitude of who God is as your Creator. And then that should cause you, when you come back together with us all in worship, to be ever more joyful, to be able to more contribute to the joyful praises of the congregation. Your independent prayer life, your independent life of studying the Bible, reading Scripture, should be serving to increase the joy of the congregation, to increase the joy of God's people. We're to be joyful because God is a great God, a great King above all gods. He created the land, the sea, and all that in them is. So we are to worship Him joyfully. Then the psalmist in verse 6, moving to our second point, tells us we are to worship our Lord reverently. Verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Once again here, we are commanded to come and worship. But the manner of worship here is different. There's an addition. We're not just to worship joyfully. We're to worship reverently. Fall on your face. We are to bow down, to kneel before the Lord. So while the first section calls for songs of joyful celebration and singing, this second command is that we fall before the Lord, knowing we are unworthy to approach His throne. In worship, we're to have the posture of a servant, of awe, of grandeur. We are to know our place. Like the angels, we are to cover our faces and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." With Isaiah, we are to cry, "Woe am I, for I am unworthy." We are coming as a body to worship our Lord in reverence. Verse 7, we get the why. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." As we are called here together as God's people, we are to worship him because he is our God. He has set us apart. He has elected you, if you are a believer, unto salvation. He has engrafted you into a body which will be made holy, a nation which worships God and God alone, a nation which is Christ's church, a holy priesthood which will inherit the world because God has saved us. God is our salvation as God's people. So the psalmist here beckons God's people, calls Old Testament Israel, calls the church to worship the Lord because he made us his. He has become our salvation. Israel here is called to reflect upon all the times God saved them, all the times he has delivered them from the Egyptians, from the Moabites, from the Amalekites, from the Babylonians, the Assyrians. And they are to fall on their face before the Lord in humble worship. And we as the church, you as an individual, are called to reflect on God's salvation. He took you, rebels, scoffers, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexual, thieves, greedy, drunks, revilers, swindlers, and saved you from your unbelief and made you a people of God. So you are to come before him in thanksgiving, in praise, but also in reverence. You are to come before him knowing you were unworthy and made worthy by the work of Christ. You were a goat made a sheep. So you are to approach God, your shepherd, in humble submission. We worship God not only because he created us, but also because he recreated us. He gave us new hearts, new eyes, new ears, so that we might love him, so we might gaze upon his beauty, so that we might hear his commands. God saved us from our sin in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we are to worship him joyfully and reverently. And as those who have been saved, those who are made saints, we are to listen to his voice, which brings us to the third point. Worship this Lord obediently. And here the Lord calls us to reflect upon Meribah and Massah. Now, what is that? Well, if some of you remember, this is from the Exodus. This is after Israel has been freed from bondage, taken out of Egypt and brought into the wilderness, into Meribah and Massah, or literally translated, dispute and testing. And they are brought there, and they are tested, and they fail miserably. They beg for water, they beg for food, they complain to the Lord who has just delivered them. But why were they brought into the wilderness? They were brought there for their salvation, so that they might be made holy, be made into God's people, so that they might come before God in the temple and worship him and not be unworthy. They were being sanctified in the wilderness, but they failed in their testing and were judged. They did not enter God's wrath his rest, as he says here. And we, the church, we, God's people, like Israel, are in the wilderness. That's what Hebrews says. We are in the wilderness after our salvation, after our deliverance from sin. We are being tested. We are being purified and made into the people of God until we might enter His rest. We come here on the Sabbath awaiting the eternal Sabbath. We gather here as God's people, awaiting to be gathered as God's people for eternity. We wait to enter the promised land, the gates of heaven. So as believers, though this warning might appear as a warning to us, it is a promise that if we continue until the end, we will enter His rest. We will enter the eternal Sabbath. We will enter heaven. And because that is the promise, as the author of Hebrews tells us, we are to exhort one another. We are to encourage one another to that end. We are to tell one another, continue on. We are to look at one another and remind them to follow Christ. The author of Hebrews says, and I think Michael read this earlier, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So we are to listen to God's voice, and we are to encourage others to listen to God's voice. What that means is we must saturate ourselves in the Scriptures. What that means is when you go home for the week, you should be in your Bibles. But foremost, what that means is that you should be here sitting under the preached Word, where God's Word is expounded to you and applied to your life so that you might continue unto the end. You might continue unto the eternal rest. And in the Scriptures, we read that Christ, as our great high priest, saved us. By His sacrifice, He died, He rose again, He ascended into heaven. He was tempted in every way which we will be. And He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He continues to mediate on our behalf. He covers us with His righteousness so we might approach God and worship. So God, Christ, has been tempted so we might continue. He has been made pronounced worthy so we might be made worthy and approach the throne and worship. But foremost, what the final section of this psalm is it's a warning. It's a warning. Obey. Listen to my voice. Do not fall astray. Don't wander. We, like sheep, as this psalm calls us, are prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. We are likely to walk away from the faith, and that's why we must encourage one another. And that's why when you are tempted to walk away, you must continue to sit under God's Word. You must flee back to the cross, flee back to your Savior, fall down at His feet and worship Him and plead with Him to work in you. And if you don't, you will experience the anger, the loathing, the wrath of God. Now, what God's anger is, it's not some fault in God like it might be in us. It's not rash, it's not volatile, but it is a manifestation of the very things we worship God for. It is a manifestation of God's holiness, of God's righteousness. And as such, when we enter His presence, we enter into the terrifying, the fearful presence of the Judge of all. A judgment which will destroy evil. God's anger isn't destructive like our own. It's not simply a rage. But God's anger is God removing evil, which we have allowed to penetrate our own lives and creation. As believers, it is God's refusal to let sin take a hold of your lives. And it is God's refusal to let the wicked take hold of creation. So God eradicates evil that good might flourish. It is God not letting sin take over you. For believers, God's anger, God's judgment is a profound expression of His love. But for those who don't believe, those who don't come together and worship God, for those who fall away from the joyful and reverent worship of God, this call goes out as a warning. This call, both to worship God reverently, to worship Him joyfully, goes out as a warning at the consequences if you do not. It goes out urgently because the eternal Sabbath rest does not await you if you neglect worship. If you abstain from the community of God, you bring upon yourself God's eternal judgment. Rather than eternal peace, you receive eternal torment. So if you are here and you refuse to worship this God, if you don't worship Him in truth, in joy, in reverence, if you are tempted to fall away from His people, to fall away from the Lord, the psalmist calls out to you, do not harden your hearts. Flee to the cross of Christ. Flee to your Savior. Flee to the one who might mediate on your behalf. And then come amongst the saints and worship God. Come amongst the believers and worship. Worship reverently. Worship joyfully the God of your salvation. And worship the Lord obediently, following faithfully, and meditating upon your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You call us to worship. We thank You that You have called us to be Your people, that You have gathered us together with one another, Lord. And may we not forsake this fellowship. May we be built up in our love for one another and encourage one another in faith and holiness and strive for obedience, Lord. Lord, as a body, we pray that You work Your Spirit in us, that we might worship You truthfully, that our worship might be a sound of resounding joy in the heavens, that we might be joining with the saints from the time of Israel to our children's children, Lord, until You return. Lord, we await the eternal Sabbath rest. We pray, Lord, come quickly. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.